morning, Dallas, Fort Worth. Any other listeners out there on the streaming or listening in on the programs that are saved onto the website? This is program number 40. It is part 7 of the programs that we're going through on the church or churches. The last few programs we have looked at what should be going on inside a local assembly. What should we be doing in a local church? We saw that there were three major purposes, that's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, of course, and edifying the body of Christ. Then we looked at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the goal of the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come, there we go, there's our objective, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In yesterday's program, we talked about what the faith is. And this morning, we're going to look at the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, how important is the knowledge of the Son of God? What do you know about the Son of God? Well, he's my Savior. He's Jesus. And he did miracles, and he did this, and he didn't do any sinning, and he was arrested and crucified and died and rose again and makes everybody born again. Da, 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 da. There's what people know about the knowledge of the Son of God. I'm not being critical or judgmental or anything. I just know that you don't learn about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, other than in a King James Bible. And the knowledge of part Jesus Christ that you need to be truly aware of is when Jesus died and rose again, and he goes to us Gentiles. What do you know about the risen Savior? Well, he's sitting at the right hand of God. Well, that's true. What else? Well, he's going to come back sometime. Okay. Have you considered the Antichrist? All about his trickeries and subtle teachings that make it so everybody thinks he's the Christ, and he's going to come back in Revelation 6 before the real Jesus Christ comes back. Have you ever thought about that? So what do you know about the Son of God? So let's go. We got our concordance. We printed out the verses that has the phrase knowledge of. That is what that verse says in Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So because we talked about the faith, let's leave that part out just for a second. Till we all come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. If we were to all learn the truth about the risen Savior, even the truth about Jesus to the Jews and Jesus coming back, we just know all that stuff together, that's the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. People want to have unity. They believe in unity, so they all have, you know, love, and they all don't judge, and we don't talk about doctrine. We just come and we have a good time together singing and worshiping and listening to this nice little message about how to do a good thing, you know. Well, that's not the unity we're talking about here. We're talking about the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So let's go through some verses here and let's see what the Bible says about knowledge. And we're looking in Paul's books, of course. So this is not a deep study of knowledge. You could go through the Old Testament. You could go through Psalms and you should go through Proverbs. And you can see more wisdom, more depth of knowledge and all the benefits of it. What happens if you don't want the knowledge and the person that's not seeking knowledge. There's all sorts of things to learn about knowledge. But we're just going to look at what Paul says about knowledge. So we go to Romans 11:33. And if we could read that Bible with the inflections of our speech based on our excitement, we would read it something like this. Romans 11:33. Pardon my acting skills. They are not very good. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Are they so deep that we can't find out, though? Are they so deep that they're unsearchable? Well, as we read on, we realize that this knowledge of God is totally available in a King James Bible. And you can search this world over for the knowledge of God, and you will find out that they're wrong unless it's out of a King James Bible. Where does everybody have what knowledge they have, right or wrong? Where did it come from? If it wasn't for that King James Bible, then all the other countries, all the other worlds, all the other religions would know nothing about God. But the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the depth of the riches, you can't find him out there anywhere. And his ways past finding out. Well, you can find his ways in the King James Bible. Rightly divided, of course, because you know his ways towards us, his ways towards the Jews during the gospel days, his ways toward the Jews during the Great Commission days, his ways toward the Jews during the tribulation. But they're not going to know anything about it unless they got into this King James Bible. And Amos chapter 8 says that there's going to be a famine of the hearing of the word of God during the tribulation. It's hard enough to find it today in a church or some preacher or teacher teaching from a King James Bible rightly divided. Even the rightly dividers get into some weird things based on the school they went to or the pastor they learned it from. Well, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So this knowledge of God, this knowledge of the risen Savior, this knowledge of Jesus Christ, this knowledge is what gives off the light. It says right here, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And then he finishes that verse off, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, that's the risen Savior. So God gets his glory from his Son. And we today have that knowledge. We should have that light based on what we have learned from our Bible about God and about Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this knowledge of God, one must know the knowledge of God. And he will know if imaginations, you know, creativity, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that goes against the knowledge of God. Well, how do you know what that is if you don't know the knowledge of God? What do you know about God? Genesis to Revelation. You can see all about God during all the dispensations, what was going on. You know all about him. And then it says, and bring it into captivity, every thought. I mean, you are controlling your thoughts. And bring it into captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. So this great world of creativity and imagination, the movies and all these things that are going on, they're exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Young people today are basically just immune to all this science special effects stuff. They just kind of expect it. So when the Antichrist does show up in the sky, they're prepared. And all that imagination, science fiction, etc., and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which it does because it just shows that God does not exist, or they get into Native American spirituality and sweat lodges and spirit this and spirit that and all the different religions and activities and programs they put out, those things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Well, why would that be? Because people have turned the knowledge of God away. They're not interested. What they think they know about God is what they think on their inside. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wouldn't that be great? Well, see, back in the earlier days, before the King James Bible came along, they were given that spirit of wisdom and revelation in part. Oh, we'll talk about that one of these days. But just notice the rest of this verse. You want this spirit of wisdom and revelation? Okay. Ephesians 1:17, let's look at it again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Where do you find the knowledge of him? Where do you find the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says there in the King James Bible? So if you want the spirit of wisdom and revelation, it all comes from that King James Bible today. Because it's in the knowledge of him that you will have that wisdom and a revelation. And you will be able to read this thing and you'll understand and you'll have an understanding and it'll lead you to some wisdom. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. One of the things that I have seen with my church people over the years is that they really get frustrated and saddened, and they finally tend to give up because they suffer the loss of so many things by sticking to a King James Bible rightly divided, trying to follow Paul's manner of life, which we'll talk about someday. And they lose things. Not only do they lose friends, but they lose things in this world. But Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So this knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that's what Paul wanted. That was the number one thing he desired that he wanted. Anything else wasn't important to him. Let's go on to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not pleasing all, but unto all pleasing, pleasing God. Being fruitful in every good work, and, here we go, increasing in the knowledge of God. So what should we be getting out of church? We should be growing in unity, as it says there, unto the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So do you need to go out to a bookstore and buy a bunch of books on Jesus? Oh, you wouldn't know where to begin. Who's telling the truth? Who's telling what is really true? What denomination is this from? What Bible does this guy use? You get into these books and they've got four or five, six different versions printed at the front beginning. This book is taken from da-da-da-da, you know, NIV, whatever. They got to go to all these different books to put together this one book about Jesus Christ, and they're usually wrong. It isn't just that they're wrong a little bit. Remember, these Bibles take out the deity of Christ. They take out the blood of Christ. And I was looking at a couple of verses in an NIV before I started this program here this morning. I could so bunny trail by comparing all these verses to different Bibles. And I did this years and years and years ago, and that was when I realized that this is a serious issue, the different Bibles compared to a King James Bible, how they change a verse so much. It isn't just the these and the thous. It isn't just a few words here and there that we don't use anymore these days. No, we just have been dummied down with our language. If you could just take the time and compare your Bible, if you don't have a King James Bible, compare your Bible to the verse in the King James Bible, you will be very surprised and very actually shocked, and eventually you get an attitude and you get angered. Why would they change that? Why do they need to take that verse out? What was wrong with that verse the way it was? Why would they take out all those verses in Mark? That just proves that the Great Commission is not what we're supposed to be doing today. Well, maybe that's why they took it out. You mean there was cunning craftiness going on? There were deceivers that were deceiving and being deceived? The study and the awareness of what's happened to the Bible in America is a phenomenal study. Anyway, increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? What is the truth? Thy word is truth. John talks about that. So the word of God is truth. So have you come unto the knowledge of the truth? Well, the word of God, King James Bible. Rightly divided. That's the truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it says about people today, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The King James Bible is heading towards a famine. Amos 8, 11, 12, 13 talks about that. More and more, people are ever learning. We've got all the knowledge in the world at our fingertips with a computer. We can learn about anything we so desire. But people today are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's exactly what a church is supposed to be teaching people. Our unity will be based on the knowledge of the Son of God. Then we go on in Ephesians. After verse 13, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And then it throws in, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's people out there that are trying to get us to follow different doctrines. Just like a child, we can follow any doctrine we're around unless you were built solid on Paul's teachings, unless you were built solid on the risen Jesus Christ and what he has taught to the Gentiles. So, let's look at the word doctrine. Now, how important is doctrine to you? Most people I've talked to just think that doctrine just causes divisions and it causes problems. So it's best that we don't talk about doctrine. We all have doctrinal differences, but let's not talk about them. Are you not wanting? Are you not willing? Maybe you can't stand or fight for what you believe. If you don't believe this King James Bible is the Word of God, okay, tell me why it's okay to have 300 or 400 different Bibles, whichever one pleases you to find. If you don't think that Paul should be our only apostle, he's written to the Gentiles like it states in all of his books, why do you think we should go back to the Gospels for Jesus' teachings to the Jews? You want to believe that? That's okay. But stand for it and fight for it and show me why that's the way it should be. What is your final authority in doctrine? Is it your pastor? Is what he says goes? So when you get into a discussion, you really don't know what to say because you can't remember what your pastor taught. How about a book that you're reading? Would you rather just give somebody a book about a subject and say, here, read this. This is really good for you. This is a good book about whatever it is. Here, just read this. You ever give anybody a Bible? Say, here, just read this. How about a King James Bible? Here, just read this. Oh, that's too complicated. No, let me show you how easy it is to read. I used to do a fair booth in the state of Washington for a little church, and we would talk to people all the time. They'd be willing to talk about this stuff. I really enjoyed that. But every now and then there was somebody that wouldn't believe this, and they think I was crazier than a nut fruitcake. Then tell me why you believe what you believe and why what you have is right and I'm wrong. And they would just storm away. Is your denomination your final word in doctrine? Maybe your parents or your family upbringing is what you stand on, but you really have no clue what you're supposed to stand for now. Do you ever ask yourself questions when you do study your doctrine? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't work. Why would I have to confess my sins in 1 John 1:9 if none of my sins are imputed to me anymore, so I'm clean? I remember asking that question a lot of times to myself. Finally, I saw the answer. Now, we've got a few minutes. Let's start into the doctrine study here. We might have to carry this over until tomorrow's program. But let's see how important Paul's doctrine is. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Were the servants of sin. Now we choose. That's what Romans 6 is all about. But he says this, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So what Paul taught to these people, what Paul teaches to us, it's our heart that grasps onto his doctrine. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Well, that's pretty tough, to avoid the people that are going to cause divisions. It doesn't say just mark and avoid them that don't believe like you do. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Other people don't have to believe what you believe. Other people don't have to accept the King James Bible as the only Bible. They don't have to go along with Paul only. They can do what they want. This used to be a free country. They can believe what they want. Do we have to avoid them? We don't have to avoid them. In fact, we get a pretty bad testimony if we just kind of snot up and snoot up and raise our nose to the air and say, well, we don't believe like you do, so we can't be around you. No, that's not what this is. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We're looking at how important Paul's doctrine is here by looking up the word doctrine in Paul's books. Ephesians 4:14, we read this already, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Are you able to stand on what you believe? If you were in another church with another preacher, another teacher, would you just have to go, just kind of agree to disagree and all that kind of stuff? Can you stick up for what you believe? If you're a Paul guy, if you're a King James Bible, are you able to stand with what you believe? We're supposed to be able to do that. That's what a child does. They go from doctrine to doctrine. Grandma to grandpa to mom and dad, to their friends, to their neighbors, to their moms and dads, to this school, to that school, this teacher, that's a child. We're no more children. With Paul, tossed to and fro, that's not supposed to be us. We don't need to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're everywhere. But you can stand firm on a King James Bible rightly divided. Okay, we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We are supposed to be teaching Paul's doctrine and no other doctrine. That's why I say Paul only. 1 Timothy 1:10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, that's the one that I had to look up in an end. Okay, I'm going to do it. Bunny trail this thing. 1 Timothy 1:10 in an NIV Bible. It says, "For adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God." So in other words, there is a sound doctrine that doesn't conform to the glorious gospel of that blessed God, of the blessed God. So how can that be considered sound doctrine? Do you see this? "And for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine." No, Paul says that is contrary to sound doctrine. Isn't the glorious gospel of the blessed God sound doctrine? Well, sure it is. But the NIV changes. "And for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God." If I still throw in perverts instead of "for them that defile themselves." Okay, off the bunny trail. I just wanted you to see. So that doctrine, there is sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Well, I'll show you before we get done here. Not going to get done today, but we'll get through it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Doctrines of devils. What would those be? And seducing spirits. Well, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Then the Spirit is going to speak expressly through a King James Bible to someone who believes and reads it rightly divided, not in a profane and vain manner. So apparently, any doctrine that is being trying to be applied today, and if it's not from Paul's teachings, then the devil's going to be using those doctrines. So the gospel of Jesus to the Jews would be a doctrine of devils? If that was taught today, that that's what you should be following, then yes, the devil's going to be using Scripture. Didn't he use Scripture and he was talking to Jesus? So he knows the Scripture. He knows how to use these things. He knows that if he gets the wrong teachings from the wrong dispensation into a different dispensation, then he's got people snookered. And eventually, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, by the way, latter times is not referring to last days. Latter times, let's say, for example, you join a club and you've been a member of that club for 25 years. Well, around the 18th, 19th, and 20th year, and 23rd year, and 24th year, and 25th year, you've lost a tremendous amount of interest. Those 20 years, 25 years, 23 years, 19 years, whatever, those are the latter times. Later on down the road, all he's saying here now is, in the latter times, people have been involved with the faith. Some people are going to depart and leave because they gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Latter times, later on down the road. That makes sense. If I could have all the people in one building that I have preached to and taught to, and they've accepted this material and got excited about their King James Bible, if I could have all the people that started off with this and did not depart from the faith, did not move on to some different doctrinal issue, or fall into some seducing spirits, we would have a massive crowd that would rival any TV preacher. But in the latter times, a lot of people departed from the faith. Why would they do that? Well, they gave heed to seducing spirits. They were able to be tossed to and fro with different doctrines and doctrines of devils, and they got snookered by them. They didn't have a grasp on the knowledge of the Son of God. They didn't have a solid grasp on a King James Bible rightly divided. Well, let's do one more here. I think we're going to be down on time here. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," and he's talking to Timothy, which is also being directed to a pastor, which is also directed to a father, okay? "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," go up and read what these things were in the previous verses, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So what we're seeing here is a couple things. We're seeing that if you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean an ordained minister. If you just want to be a minister of Jesus Christ, to minister to people through Jesus Christ, you're a minister of Jesus Christ. Then you put the brethren in remembrance of the things that were said before these verses. And you're also nourishing up these people in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And then he tags this on at the end. "Whereunto thou hast attained." That's where a pastor or somebody who's talking about the Lord, ministering to people, they need to have attained what they're talking about. And that's a tough spot to be in. That's a tough goal. Well, I think we'll stop there, and we will pick it up again here tomorrow. We've got enough verses to finish out, and we will go a little bit further. We'll get into the speaking the truth in love. Remember, we're looking at what should go on in the local church, in a local assembly, whether it be in your house, in a storefront, at a park, on a park bench, in a gazebo with other people, in a building, in a church with a however we think churches should look like. Whatever it is, what should go on in that church? You want it to please God, you want it to be the right thing to do, and you want it to follow scriptures. And we're looking at perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith, in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And we will continue our look at doctrine. How important is Paul's doctrine tomorrow? Talk to you folks tomorrow. Have a good day down there in Texas.